Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
John chapter 8, verse 12 is our text. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the light of the world. Have you ever considered just what it costs to illuminate the world, to light up the world? According to the Boston Consulting Group, which defines itself as a global management consulting firm and the world's leading advisor on business strategy, according to them, the global lighting market stood at $112 billion in 2015 and is projected to hit $133 billion by the year 2020. Just to give you a visual picture of that or a mental image of it, if you had $133 billion and started to give it away, $1 per second, it would take you 4,214.77 years to give away $133 billion. That's a lot of money. It's a lot of years, representing the amount of light used to illuminate the physical world for 1 year. But of course, we're not talking about physical light. It's just an illustration. The cost to overcome the world's physical darkness cannot compare, of course, to the cost of overcoming its spiritual darkness, because the cost of overcoming the spiritual darkness of the world for all who would believe is the precious blood of God's beloved Son, priceless indeed. Well, tonight we're going to look at his claim to be the light of the world. We begin, and I'm going to break this study down in three aspects: proclaiming the light of the world, explaining the light of the world, and then maintaining the light of the world. Proclaiming, explaining, and maintaining the light of the world. And we begin with John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And there Jesus contrasts light with darkness and equated light with life. And we'll see how that unfolds as we go through this study. His language there is reminiscent of John's terminology in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, where he writes, "In him," that is Jesus, "in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John." This is John the Baptist. "He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." Jesus, the light of the world. In John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus says, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." And then one more illustration under proclaiming the light of the world. John chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, "The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." That is 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Passages that affirm Christ's claim to being the light of the world. But what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean to you and to me and to human beings of all generations? Well, that brings us to explaining the light of the world. First of all, the light of the world is a messianic designation used in the Old Testament, referring to the Messiah who would come as the chosen one who would redeem God's people. A messianic designation. Messiah was to be, and this is a quote, a light to the nations. Isaiah 42, verse 6, bringing the light of truth, righteousness, and salvation. And then in Luke chapter 2, you may remember, this is verses 29 through 32. Simeon, to whom God said, "You will not die until you see the Messiah." Simeon blessed the baby Jesus. And when he saw the baby Jesus, he said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant," speaking of himself, "you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The light of the world is Jesus. That was understood from Simeon and all who understood the Old Testament leading up to who Messiah would be. And incidentally, you note there that salvation from the very beginning was to include the nations, the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Simeon knew that by divine revelation, and he proclaimed it here in his prayer to the Lord. So we see the explanation of the light of the world as a messianic designation. Secondly, as a metaphor, a word picture for a number of things. And I want to go through these because this expands the definition of what it means for Jesus to be the light of the world. Light and darkness are used as a metaphor for, first of all, righteousness versus unrighteousness. Jesus and John use light and darkness in their metaphorical sense quite often. Light referring primarily to truth and to holiness and to spiritual life, whereas darkness refers to the opposite, error, sinfulness, and spiritual death. I wanted to give you some illustrations of those. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, John writes, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." You see, God is being proclaimed here as absolutely holy, absolutely without sin, absolutely without error, without any unrighteousness. And if we claim to then walk in the light as he is in the light, and yet we live a lifestyle of sin or darkness, we lie, we deceive ourselves, we deceive others. And the truth is not in us. So he's paralleling there light with sinlessness and with truth, with holiness. Another illustration, John chapter 12, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." You see the parallel, the word picture. Light as here, salvation and hope, and all of that that goes along with salvation, darkness, sin, and lostness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "Walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." In other words, their willful ignorance is the manifestation of what Paul calls a darkened understanding, a sinful mind. Back to John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus, makes some important statements with regard to him as the light of the world. He says, "This is the judgment, that the light," referring to himself, "the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Now there Jesus introduces a very important dynamic. You have experienced it. I'm sure I have experienced it. Jesus says that everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Ever wonder why some of your unbelieving family or friends reject you and reject what you have to say about the truth? Because darkness avoids light, because light exposes what darkness tries to conceal. It was true with Christ, It was true with the prophets of the Old Testament. It's true of the apostles of the New Testament. It's true of every Christian. You infuse the light of God's truth into your family, into your relationships, into your conversations, into every place that you impact as a Christian when you represent rightly God's mind and God's thinking. And sometimes that settles with the power of the Holy Spirit where people's lives and thinking are transformed or at least redirected. And sometimes you hit a wall, and sometimes it feels like a wall has hit you because of the reaction of unbelief. Shining light into darkness exposes what the darkness tries to conceal. Shining the light of truth on error exposes it for what it is, and the reaction can be dramatic. It can even be volatile. I remember when I was in Salvation Army Seminary, every night a couple of students would make the rounds of the facility. We all lived in a dormitory type situation. And we'd go around just to check for safety. And we had one of our fellow students was a retired police officer. And so he trained us about how to make the rounds safely. And he said, take the flashlight. And when you open the door, look into the room. Don't hold the flashlight in front of you. Hold the flashlight here. Because if there's somebody in there and that somebody has a weapon, especially a gun, the light is going to be the target. And if you're holding it in front of you, you will get hit. If you're holding it out here, perhaps you will get hit, but less likely, because the light becomes the target. And that's the principle. That's the metaphor. That's the parallel. You become a target of sin because you are representing the light. And so we have to understand that. And we have to expect it. But, of course, the glorious part of that is the light always does its work. The truth always does its work. Whether that work is to reveal sinfulness and to reveal hard-heartedness, as it was with Jesus so often, as people rejected him and even tried to kill him and ultimately did kill him, we can expect no less. And yet the gospel, the light of God's truth, will always do its work, always. And so often we see the power of the gospel to transform a life. We see somebody changed in their thinking and in their orientation toward God and even in their salvation. And that makes it more than worthwhile. But we just have to realize that the light exposes darkness, and darkness does not like to be exposed, doesn't like to be penetrated. That's why Jesus said to his brothers in John 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. We can expect the same reaction. But take heart, as I said. In John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Greek word there translated comprehend is also in some translations translated overcome. The darkness did not overcome it. There's really two thoughts here. The Greek word is katalambano. It's a common word in Greek studies. It literally means to seize or to grasp or to overcome or to grasp with the mind or to understand. So it's quite likely that when John wrote that the darkness did not comprehend it, did not understand the light that Jesus Christ was and the light that he brought, they didn't understand it, they didn't comprehend it, they didn't overcome it. It could involve both of those ideas of grasping with the mind or of seizing, trying to extinguish it. Sin and error didn't quench the light, could be one meaning, or sin and error didn't understand it and respond accordingly. Both are true. Both were true of Jesus. Both will be true of you as well. So one metaphor for the light, for Jesus as the light of the world, is righteousness versus unrighteousness. Another one is spiritual blindness versus spiritual sight, light and darkness. Spiritual blindness, darkness, versus spiritual sight or understanding. I'm reading here from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Jesus used the healing of physical blindness in this context to illustrate freedom from spiritual blindness. The text says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now get this picture. This man had never seen anything. And the assumption in the Jewish mindset was that if somebody is in that condition, somebody along the way sinned. And so that misunderstanding of the nature of illness caused the disciples to ask this question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned or that his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, if you think about that, you might conclude that this is not fair. This is not right, that this man should be born blind so that Jesus could heal him. But God's sovereignty is God's sovereignty. And the fact that Jesus displayed the power of God on this occasion was far more important than the man's sight from birth. So Jesus healed him. And he said, the text goes on, Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned or his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to the man's eyes, and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which translated means sent. So he went away and washed, and came back seeing. The glory of God had just been put on display in healing this man. But the larger picture is that Jesus used physical sight, physical healing, as an illustration of working the works of God while it is still daytime, while there was still opportunity to do so, and spiritual healing and spiritual sight, another word picture. Thirdly, there's another word picture also of darkness and light, and that is eternal life as contrasted with eternal death. Back to John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Specific darkness, specific light. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul wrote, He, God, delivered us from the domain of darkness, that is the domain of sin and error and spiritual death, or as Paul said elsewhere, being cradled in the arms of the evil one, under his influence, enslaved to him. God delivered us from that, the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Eternal life, that is light, the kingdom of light, if you will, and eternal death, the kingdom of darkness. Fourthly, there's a contrast. There is a metaphor of light and dark with temporal and eternal judgment. The reason I'm going through this is Jesus conquered all of these. The light of Christ is infused into each of these situations. So we see that spiritual life and spiritual death and all of this is conquered by Jesus Christ as the light of the world. So we have temporal and eternal judgment as darkness and light. Darkness is used of the place of spiritual bondage for demons who are even now awaiting God's final judgment. We see this in Jude verse 6. Speaks of demons whom God is keeping in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They are bound in darkness in a place of imprisonment, spiritual imprisonment, until the great judgment. We also see darkness used in Jude chapter 1, verse 13, referring to hell itself. Jude speaks of apostate false prophets for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. So spiritual bondage, even for the angels who have sinned, and then hell itself is referred to as darkness. Peter comments on both of those groups in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Hell itself, black darkness, ultimate place of sin. Ultimate place of punishment, darkness. Christ conquered that for all who believe. He is the light of the world, bringing the light of salvation and truth and heaven and holiness and all of that. Well, that brings us to maintaining the light of the world. Maintaining the light of the world. As you know very well, there was a point when Jesus left the earth. And it's interesting and important that in John chapter 9, verse 5, he said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And that raises the question, well, what about after his ascension? What then? He's no longer in the world physically. Well, Jesus answers that question, and he answers it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, where he says, "Believers are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but instead on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Don't miss the point of this. Don't miss the importance of this. When Jesus was here, he was the light of the world. And he shone the light into darkness and exposed sin and offered light and salvation and truth and holiness and lived accordingly. We as Christians are to do the same thing, obviously not as deity, but as children of God. We are the light of the world. He has entrusted the light of the gospel and the light of truth to human beings. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit that brings that light to bear on sin-darkened hearts, but we are to be the communicators of the gospel and the ones who live it so that people see what it looks like in the flesh. Believers are the light of the world. Secondly, believers are children of light. That's who we are by transformation. In John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, Jesus said to a crowd of unbelievers, "For a little while longer, the light is among you," referring to himself. "Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light." What he's saying is, believe in me while I'm still here. I'm not going to be here forever. Believe in me while you have opportunity to believe in me, and that will make you a child of light. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "You all are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." Again, metaphorical word pictures. We are sons of truth. We are sons of holiness. We are sons of righteousness. We are not of the night. We are not of darkness. We are not of sin. That doesn't characterize us. Light should characterize us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul says to his audience, his readers, "You were formerly darkness." Now notice he doesn't say you were formerly in darkness. Here he personifies darkness. He said, you as unbelievers were darkness. Unbelievers are darkness by nature, by character, by the way they live, by their worldview. "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Believers are not in the light only. We do walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John chapter 1. But we are light personified. "You are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." You see, spiritual light and spiritual life produces goodness, righteousness, truth. That is what light looks like when it hits the life of a believer. We are not in darkness. We are not darkness. We are children of light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, I read it earlier, I'll read it again. It speaks of the light of the gospel because that's what we bring to people. "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Again, that's the light we bring to the world, the truth of the gospel. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's us. If you're a Christian, that's you. You may not always understand or appreciate the light that you are or the light that you are bringing to a sin-darkened world, but that is exactly what you are. Now, obviously, if we are in sin or if we're not living consistent with God's word, then we dim that light and others don't have the full benefit of the gospel on display. So in conclusion here is the picture of Jesus. He is the light of the world. He is the source and the revealer of holiness, of truth, of eternal life. And sin, error, and even Satan himself can never overcome his light, his life, or him. He is the light of the world. All of that is involved in who he is and what he has provided. To know him is to be truly alive and truly enlightened. Ultimately, he will triumph over all evil, and those who trust in him will triumph with him. He is the true light. I want to give you one final passage, and this is Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And this is where the light of the world hits our life and becomes very practical in our daily life. Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Hold it, Paul. You don't know my family. You don't know my neighbors. You don't know who I work with. Oh, yes, he does. He may not know our families, but he knows people. I mean, Paul wrote this from prison. He knows how people can be. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation," here it is, "among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." We are the light of the world, holding forth the light of God's truth. That's our calling. That's our commission. That's our great privilege. Our light is the light of Christ as revealed in his word, which is the word of life, and as lived out in our daily lives. Again, that is our call. That's our commission. That's our great privilege, because we serve and we love and we long to see again the light of the world, Jesus Christ himself.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at BethanyHavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.